A very good Wednesday evening to one and all, and welcome to our midweek church service. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone and to those listening to the recording. And praise God that you're able to join with us and that we're able to come back in fellowship and in coming together to search into God's inspired word and to find the gems of truth that can be the guide of our lives. So again, welcome, dear ones. Our opening song for tonight's meeting is entitled Fight the Good Fight. And the link can be found at lightministries.com/ID168.htm. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its path before us lies. Christ is the way and Christ the prize. Life with its path before us lies. Christ is the way and Christ the prize. Cast care aside, lean on thy guide. His boundless mercy will provide. Trust and the trusting soul shall prove Christ is its life and Christ its love. Trust and the trusting soul shall prove Christ is its life and Christ its love. Faint not nor fear, his arms are near. He changes not and thou art dear. Only believe and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. Only believe and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. So let us, dear ones, indeed fight the good fight, faint not nor fear, because our God is near, and he is there to strengthen and deliver us, and to gain for us the victory in all the warfare. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for opening prayer to tonight's service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, for thy watchful care. We thank you that you're in control of all things, and we give you full and complete control of tonight's gathering. We pray that thy presence will be in our midst, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit. And Father, please pour thy Spirit upon us in rich abundance. Help us to partake deeply of him in both the early and the latter rain, for it is indeed time for the latter rain to fall. It is indeed the season of refreshing. And please, Spirit, don't pass us by, but continue to convict us of our sins, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we thank you so much for doing so. Dear Savior, please dispel the darkness of our hearts with thy bright beams of righteousness, especially allowing us to see ourselves as we really are, registered in the record books of heaven. And please help us to recognize that there's nothing worthy in us. And the only way we can be worthy is by being hid in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you for being here and taking control of this meeting. We thank you, Savior and Spirit, for being here as well to lead and guide us into all truth, away from all error, and especially away from being the agents or the mediums of the devil. Help us to completely avoid following in his downward dark paths, so that we will not be accusers of the brethren, that we will not evil surmise, that we will not spread false reports, but instead we may be able to be the children of light. And we thank you so much for doing so. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We're continuing in our study article that is entitled Accusers, Agents of the Adversary. And we got down to, well, we finished up to the seventh paragraph last time. And what we had gone over last time was that after Jesus had washed all his disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas, who he knew at the time had already covenanted to betray him. So this means that Jesus knew that Judas was the greatest betrayer in the entire history of the world. He was betraying the great I Am into the hands of the wicked. And yet Christ, out of love and concern for his soul, washed his feet, gave him one last chance to repent. And so there was no excuse left for Judas to do that, to continue on. There was no excuse left him. But in Jesus doing this, he said that he had given all his disciples an example that we should do exactly as he had done. Now, how humiliating would it be for you to know that one of your brothers or one of your sisters was betraying you to the enemy, and then you went and washed their feet? How humiliating would that be to wash the feet of your betrayer? And yet that's what the King of Glory did. And that's the example he gave to each and every one of us. Amen. That is love. Jesus knew that Judas's salvation was at stake, because when he would go and actually betray Christ, that was it. His probation would be closed and he would be lost. So Christ looked upon the issue as salvational. He didn't just look at it from the aspect of how it was affecting him personally. He looked at it from the aspect of how it was affecting Judas forever. So Christ's attention was not focused on himself. It was focused on those that were his friends, loved ones, his followers, the souls he came to save. And a lot of times, with our fallen human nature, We view things as to how it affects us personally, and then we respond in defending ourselves personally so that it doesn't hurt. But Christ looked away from how it was affecting him to the welfare of his betrayer. How was it going to affect Judas? It was going to lead him to everlasting destruction. But Christ was true to his mission. He had come to seek and to save the lost. And he proved it all the way to the last with Judas. And dear ones, he'll do the same with us. And if we, after all the love, mercy, and compassion that our Savior has manifested for each one of us, if after all that, we betray him by giving up the truth, or by turning traitor against his followers, which are his fellow brothers and sisters, then we're left without excuse for those actions. So Christ left this example. He left us this lesson of humility. And if we would practice this lesson, then the result would be a sweeping away of all the difficulties that arise between brothers and sisters. It would heal the estrangement that Satan wants to bring into our midst. And hearts would be bound with one another in love and sweet fellowship because Christ would be in our midst and in our hearts. So that's what was involved in this seventh paragraph. So now the eighth paragraph, and the eighth paragraph begins, after he had washed the feet of his followers. After he, or Christ, had washed the feet of his followers, he said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Oh, that the professed people of God may also have discernment and know whom God has chosen. He had washed the feet of Judas, who was to betray him. He said, ye are clean, but not all. He would have his followers understand that he had a full knowledge of what Judas would do. He foretold his betrayal at the hand of Judas and said, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So in receiving Jesus, we're receiving the Father as well. Continuing. Jesus said to the people, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. So, if we have the light with us, in other words, Jesus, the Word of God, we have to do more than just have it with us. We have to believe in the light, and then we have to walk in the light. There's many people that have the Bible on their bookshelf. They may have read it, but that doesn't mean they're of God. And there's many people who know and believe that Jesus is the Savior, and they believe the Word of God, but they're not following it. So just because you have God's Word, and just because you believe in God's Word, doesn't mean you are connected with God. What allows you to be connected with God is allowing Christ to reign in your heart and then to allow Him to control your life so that you're living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So you not only have to have the Word of God, not only believe the Word of God, but you have to follow the Word of God. You have to walk in the light. And when you do that, then you will be the children of light. And this takes a undivided heart. If you're a Christian part of the time and a worldling the other part of the time, then you're not a very good Christian at all. You're not a true follower of God because you're trying to serve two masters. You can't obey a thus saith the Lord part of the time and then obey your flesh the other part of the time. Because again, you're still trying to serve two masters. God wants your entire heart. All of it. And when you give it to Him, as filthy and evil as it is, He will then miraculously purify it, sanctify it, and give it back to you with Him in it. And as long as you allow Him to remain in your heart, then you will do the works of God. You will be a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you will definitely show through your actions that you are children of the light. So while ye have the light, believe in the light, walk in the light, follow the light, and you will be the children of light. Another term for light is truth. Another term for truth is righteousness. So while ye have the truth, believe in the truth, walk in the truth, that ye may be the children of righteousness. This means that by our fruits, individuals can clearly determine whether we are walking in the light or walking in darkness. Continuing. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide Himself from them. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the saying of Esaias, or Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which He spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias saith again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, does God purposely harden hearts and blind eyes so that they can't see the truth nor accept it? And the answer is no. God does not directly do that. That blinding of our eyesight and that hardening of our heart is all done through our own decisions and actions. The Bible says regarding Pharaoh that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not allow the children of Israel to go. But God never forced Pharaoh to do anything against his own will. Pharaoh hardened his own heart because his pride would not allow him to submit to a God of slaves. So when God brought the miracles, Pharaoh had a choice. Does he finally accept the God of the Hebrews as being greater than the Egyptian gods? Or does he reject the evidence that's in front of him and continue on in obstinacy and rebellion? Pharaoh chose 10 times to rebel and to be obstinate. So was it God that hardened Pharaoh's heart? The answer is no. It was Pharaoh that hardened his own heart. The evidence was right in front of him that God was greater than all the gods of the Egyptians. But Pharaoh turned a blind eye to the evidence so that he would not accept it. So that he would not have to admit that the God of the Hebrews was greater. So Pharaoh blinded his own eyes by choice. He hardened his own heart by choice. And the reason that the Bible says God did it was because God brought the miracles directly to Pharaoh's notice, to where Pharaoh had to decide for or against. And sadly, Pharaoh decided against. The same type of rebellious, obstinate, hard-heartedness God experienced with the Israelites, his own followers. No matter how much evidence Christ brought forth through his actions and his words to prove beyond a doubt that he was the promised one, the Messiah, the Son of God, the great I am. Many Israelites, including the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the lawyers, and other important church leaders, refused to accept the evidence. Because in accepting it, they would have to admit that they were wrong, that they were misleading the people, and that they were fighting directly against their God. Pride wouldn't let them accept that. So they turned a blind eye to all the evidence. They hardened their heart lest they should understand the truth and be converted and be healed. So it wasn't the Lord that forced the majority of the Israelites to reject their God. It was their own choice. But God allowed the plain and unmistakable evidence to be brought directly before their attention. They had to make a decision for or against it. And the multitude decided against it. Only a very small minority were humble enough to accept it. And of that small minority, an even smaller minority were willing to follow it. It's one thing to be convinced that something is true. It's another thing altogether to follow it. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we continue? All right, continuing. The Lord has revealed the fact in His Word that Satan is at the head of fallen principalities and powers and is the ruler of the darkness of this world. Day and night, he is plotting against God and against those who are seeking to obey the truth. He transforms himself into an angel of light and makes darkness appear as light and light as darkness. So the devil never sleeps. And thus 24 hours every day of every week of every month and year, Satan is using his great intelligence to come up with different plots, different schemes, different traps to try and lead those who are seeking to obey God and His truth astray. One way that the devil does this is to make darkness appear as glorious truth. And it's amazing when you clearly see that a particular doctrine or belief doesn't abide by the Bible or the spirit of prophecy, it's completely contrary to it, and yet the adherents and the preachers of these false doctrines believe that it is glorious light that people need to accept, and if they would accept it, they'd be that much closer to God. The devil has great power over minds that submit themselves to him in one area or another. And the devil uses this power in masking darkness as being glorious light. But he goes even beyond this, and he takes the truth and makes it appear as darkness. So how do we know the difference between what doctrine is really truth that the devil's calling error, or is really error that the devil's calling truth? How do we know the difference? We're of a fallen nature, so we can't trust our feelings. We're of a limited mortal mind and intelligence, so we can't trust our own reasoning or intellectual powers. So where do we find the truth? We can't trust one another. They're the same as us. We must go to God's Word. God is not evil at all in any way. He's 100% righteous. God is also not dark, not erroneous, not false. He only speaks the truth. He's only of the light. So then God never lies, He only tells the truth. God never sins, He only is righteous. God is never evil, He's only good and just. So then whatever God says, whatever He writes, is 100% truth. So how do we tell the difference between what doctrine is error versus what doctrine is truth? It's by God's Word. Isaiah 8:20 tells us, to the law and to the testimony. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, singular, it is because there is no light in it. So here, God calls the law and the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy as being one word, truth. And we're to take the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, the law and the testimony of Jesus, and we're to have every doctrine that we want to know, whether it's light or darkness, whether it's truth or error, and we're to compare it to the law and the spirit of prophecy, to the Bible and the testimony of Jesus. If it matches with what the Bible and the spirit of prophecy says, then we know that doctrine is truth, because it's in harmony with the God of truth. But if it doesn't agree with either the Bible or the spirit of prophecy, it is because there is no light in it. So how do we know whether a doctrine is true or not? We go directly to God's word of inspiration. And we study for ourselves to see for ourselves whether the doctrine is true or not. We just can't immediately accept the doctrine because it sounds right, because Satan makes darkness appear as the light. And we just can't reject the doctrine because it doesn't agree with what we think is right, because Satan will make the truth appear as darkness. So in other words, dear ones, we can't trust to our own feelings. We can't trust to our own intelligence. We can't trust to our pastors or our elders or our teachers or our priests or ministers or the Pope himself. We can't trust to our parents or our friends or our husband or wives as to what is truth. We must ourselves go directly to God's word of inspiration to know for ourselves what is truth and what is error. Because we're living in the last days, and the devil is pulling out all of his mighty schemes and ploys and traps and pitfalls to try and snare any who want to follow God. And the only safety for any follower of God, any child of the Almighty, is to flee to his word of inspiration so that they may know, and it is written, and what is a thus saith the Lord. And those who do so will escape every single snare, trap, pitfall, and scheme that the devil is trying to trap them in to their destruction. So day and night, Satan is plotting against God and against those who are seeking to obey the truth. He transforms himself into an angel of light and makes darkness appear as light, and light as darkness. And he seeks continually to lead unstable souls to unite with him in thinking evil and in speaking evil of those who will not be turned from the truth. So what is the battle plan of the enemy in these last days? To make light appear as darkness, to make darkness appear as light, and to lead unstable souls to join him in thinking evil and then speaking evil of one another. Is the devil active, dear ones? Oh, most definitely. Most definitely. We just had some dear visitors and attendees of our church here be led astray by the moon Sabbath doctrine. We've had other dear ones be led astray into the sacred name doctrine. And all other kinds of fanatical, false doctrines out there. Some of them are so foolish that you wonder how anyone could believe them. There was even one I heard about where you could only eat fruit that had a five-pointed star in its formation. So you had individuals going into the grocery aisles where they had oranges, and they looked at the little green stem of the orange that comes right down and connects to the actual orange itself to see if that little green stem had a five-pointed star in it. And if it had a four-point or three-point, they refused to buy it. So some would spend 30 minutes or more looking through all of the oranges just to find two or three of them that had a five-pointed star. And it was because they believed that the five-pointed star was the only type of edible fruit that had all the nutritional value that you needed. And all the other ones that didn't have the 5 points, you had to reject. How did they come into that particular fanatical idea? Because Satan made darkness appear as light. How could someone believe that God's Sabbath occurs whenever the phases of the moon occur? And thus not every seventh day, but sometimes 8 days. It's because Satan made darkness appear as light. And how could Satan lead individuals to think evil of someone and then to spread evil of that person when they weren't guilty of the evil? Because Satan made darkness appear as light. The devil is very active today, dear ones. Look at how much division is out in the Christian world. Look at how much disunity is even in our midst, the midst of the remnant. The devil never sleeps. And we need to be wide awake. We need to be grounded in a thus saith the Lord so that we can spot darkness even though others may see it to be light. And we can spot light even though others think it's darkness. And the only way we're going to know is to study God's inspired word for ourselves, because we do not want to be among those who are turned away from the truth while all the time thinking that we're coming ever closer to the truth. Are there any thoughts or comments, any questions before we continue? So the devil never sleeps. And thus we need to be wide awake so that we don't get caught up in some snare or pitfall or trap that he has laid out so cleverly, so deceptively, that we just walk into it unawares. Continuing. He, or Lucifer, the devil, is described in the scriptures as a liar, a destroyer, a tormentor, an accuser, a murderer. And it will not be difficult to discern on which side a soul is fighting or under what leadership he is moving if he is found accusing and condemning others. So the devil's a liar, a destroyer, a tormentor, an accuser, a murderer, and all who are following him will act just like him. So when you see individuals who have an energy or a determination to accuse, to try and destroy, to not leave a person alone but continue to torment them, whether through the internet or through emails or phone calls or letters, whatever, then it's easy to know and understand that they're not like Christ, who was willing and actually washed the feet of his betrayer to try and save him. But instead, they're just like Lucifer, because that's who he is. So it's not difficult to discern who is fighting for who, which general they're following the orders of, whose children they really are. Just look at what they're doing. So it will not be difficult to discern someone who's following Lucifer if you see them accusing and condemning others. Continuing. If men and women have been placed so that they have gained influence, and they use that influence to further Satan's designs, they are uniting with the great adversary and apostate. So even though they may claim to be a follower of God, even though they may portray themselves to be dedicated and zealous to guard the temple of God, if they are using their influence to accuse and condemn others, especially their own brothers and sisters of the faith, then they are in union with Lucifer himself and are doing his bidding. Dear ones, we are indeed living in the last days. And Satan is pulling out all his best laid plans to trap God's people. And the only way we're going to be able to avoid being caught up or snared in some trap that he has laid is to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If we're living by our own words, if we're following our own ideas, then we're bound to be led astray. So let us examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. Let us compare our lives to the life of our Savior. He's given us an example of how we're to treat one another, how we're to treat even those that we know are betraying us. And our only safety is by walking in the light as he is in the light. And may God help each one of us to indeed follow our Savior wherever He leads the way, living by every word that proceedeth out of His mouth, allowing Him to reign within us, to live through us, to be exemplified from us to others. Well, I tell you, there was a lot of insight and meat in that one paragraph that we read. And I wonder how much is remaining here in the last three paragraphs. We'll find out next time. And I tell you, dear ones, our God is all wise, and He is indeed almighty. For Him to know that He had to have a written word, especially for these last days, so that people would not be led astray, but they could continue to know what a thus saith the Lord is just marvelous. And he didn't miraculously have this Bible just for the last days. But He brought it along generation by generation through different prophets, through different holy men that were inspired by God, from the Old Testament times all the way up through the New Testament times, so that we could have this complete book necessary in order to avoid being deceived by the enemy and be able to know truth versus error. It's mind-boggling to think about. But that's who our God is. That's how merciful He is to each one of us. That's how compassionate He is to give us a guide, especially in these last days. And just as God raised up Moses, a prophet, a messenger, to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, so God today has raised up a prophet, a messenger, Ellen White, to lead the people of God into the promised land of heaven. To the law, the Bible, and to the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. It is by this singular word, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, singular, that to test every doctrine that comes to us purporting to be truth. Why is it singular? Because the Holy Spirit inspired holy men of old to write the Bible. And God inspired Ellen White to bring forth the spirit of prophecy. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same word of truth. Which is greater? The scriptures are greater. But there is no contradiction between the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. It's the same inspiration, the same Holy Spirit. That's why Ellen White mentioned that those who believe that God has inspired her to bring forth the truth would be safe from the many delusions that the enemy of righteousness would bring into the world just before the end. So to the law and to the spirit of prophecy, we're to test every doctrine, whether it comes from God or whether it comes from the minds of men or the devil himself. And in doing so, we will be saved. we will be protected from all the falsehoods that the enemy of righteousness wants to try and entrap us with. Those who believed in the moon Sabbath rejected Ellen White. That's the only way they could continue to follow that doctrine. They had to reject Ellen White. Because the spirit of prophecy is way too plain to be misunderstood. And so they had to get rid of her. They had to come up with some way to disbelieve her. So it was to the law, and they had to remove part of the scripture in order to believe that doctrine. They would not follow to the law and to the testimony, only to the law. And what happens when we remove portions of scripture because we don't like it? If we add anything to the Bible or take away anything from the Bible, then God will add unto us the plagues that are in the Bible. We're going to lose salvation. So when someone has a burden to try and get you to believe that Ellen White is a false prophet, just don't listen to them. Just turn a deaf ear to them. It'd be the same as someone coming to you saying that the Bible is false. Just don't listen to them. If you have tasted yourself and seen for yourself that the Lord is good, if you study God's word and the spirit of prophecy for yourself and know without a doubt that both are inspired, then it doesn't matter if the entire world tries to convince you otherwise. You're already convinced it's truth. So stick on your convictions. Even if it's a loved one or dear friend or perhaps fellow brother or sister in the faith that comes to you and tries to get you to give one or the other up. Don't do so. You can try to get them to recognize the deception that they're in. You can try to reason with them. But if you see after one or two times of trying to reach them, they don't want to be reached, then it's time to just leave them alone. As hard as that may be, leave them alone. Keep praying for them. But leave them alone until you see that there's a change for the better in their lives. You know, we're told in Titus 3:10, after one or two admonitions, reject. So after trying to reach them one or two times, those fail. Then hold off. Wait for a better opportunity. Wait for some change to take place in their life. And Lord willing, the change will be enough to warrant them being ready to understand. Amen. Amen. The statement in the room says, we are all responsible for our own salvation. And that is true. That is true. And God also puts upon the shoulders of each follower of His to share the truth as it is in Jesus with others, so that others can also have a chance to be saved. So next time we'll continue with this article, and the paragraph will start out, our chief adversary is the devil. So are there any thoughts or any comments, any questions, dear ones, any testimonies or songs that you'd like to give before we go into a season of prayer? Please feel free to do so. All right, let us go into a season of prayer. Anyone that would like to pray, please feel free to do so. I'll go ahead and start, and then we'll continue forward. So let us bow our heads and our knees. and come before our God. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for not leaving us in darkness, but continuing to lead and guide us into the light of truth. We thank you for giving us the Bible and the Spirit of prophecy to be these guiding lights in the last day. Father, forgive us for not following what you have written in thy word of inspiration. Please let us see where we're deviating from it. Forgive us and cleanse us. Give us a heart to desire to follow thee and to actually put forth the efforts in your strength to follow thee. And continue to lead and guide us ever upward. Father, we pray for our church here that you will continue to unite heart with heart, bind us close together in brotherly and sisterly love with Jesus in our midst. Help us to become that strong, fortified tower against the enemy, against all of his false doctrines and pitfalls and traps and snares, and help us to truly reveal Jesus Christ to one another and to all outside of our group. And we thank you for doing so. Please be with our remnant people all around the world. Please give them the increased wisdom from above, the discernment from on high, that they may be wise to know where they are deviating from the truth and may be wise to discern where the devil is and spot the traps and the pitfalls before they're ensnared in these. Continue to lead and guide thy people upward. And please multiply all of our efforts at spreading thy truth so that this world can indeed be much quicker filled with thy glory as the waters cover the sea and we can go home. Please be with our dear ones that were unable to be here with us tonight, be those who are sick or maybe suffering from the cold. Continue to work in their lives. Bring relief to them. Bring them to our attention that we may help relieve them, Father. And thank you so much for doing so. We also pray that you'll be with our dear brother, Kian, and that you will help him with his ELA and other classes that he's in. Bring what he has studied back to his mind that he may be able to pass his tests and then move on and continue to grow in knowledge and in wisdom, and especially in understanding thy word and living it and then sharing it with his friends and companions. And we thank you, Father, for doing so. Please be with us now. And we thank you that we're one day closer to getting off of this wicked world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, dear ones, I want to thank you for coming this evening. I want to thank you for fellowshipping with us, and I pray that God will continue to lead and guide you into all truth, and may the things that were shared tonight stick with you, and that you may be able to think upon them and ponder them and study them for yourself, and may God bless you, dear ones, with an increase in knowledge and in following the truth. So go with God, dear ones, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. In fact, in just a couple days on Friday evening, the beginning of the Sabbath. So our Christian love and hugs are with you all, and thank you for yours. May God bless.